I'd like to invite you over to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3, verse 4. 1 Peter, chapter 3, verse 4. 1 Peter, chapter 3, verse 4 reads this way. It says, "But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne again this evening, asking for your blessing. Lord, we pray for the power and influence of the Holy Spirit to guide our hearts and minds. Lord, to fill us, that we might hear from you, and that you might be honored and glorified, and our lives empowered and strengthened in the faith and grace that you've given to us, and that you would draw us close to you, Lord. And we'll give you all the praise tonight, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this evening is simply The Hidden Man of the Heart. The Hidden Man of the Heart. And so in our text tonight, we want to take notice of what God values really to be of great price. And we saw that there in verse 4. It says, "But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even an ornament of a meek and quiet spirit." Notice this, "which is in the sight of God of great price," or we would say of a costly value, right? It's something that has great price to it. It's worth a lot. And so God wants the believer to understand that. And of course, the amazing truth tonight that we want to consider is, who's teaching us this lesson? Peter, the patient one. Peter, the gentle one, right? Peter that would not deny the Lord. And really, the Lord had done a great work in the life of Peter. And that ought to encourage us in case we think, oh, we're beyond help when it comes to spiritual things. Lord, I'm just useless. Oh, no. Listen, with the Lord, all things are possible. And that's what God is talking about. I've heard of people chant that just before some kind of a match against another team and amongst Christian ranks. And that's all fine and well. But that was not what the Lord was talking about, giving you the victory over another team that's Christian also, right? We're going to beat those Christians over there. And there's nothing wrong with competition. But what God was saying that he would enable us to do all things was to allow him to live through our lives, and that he would honor and glorify himself, and that we would enjoy the salvation, not only eternal life, but the salvation that God has given to us. And something I'd just like to share with you just as we get started. I am not trying to step on anybody's toes, right? I'm not trying to do anything but simply preach the Word of God in the way that the Lord would take it and use it in your life to strengthen your life, to honor and glorify him through your life. And by the way, that he would give us more understanding, more light, more truth, that we might know how to walk with him. Because we are all on the same side, and I am not trying to get anybody, if I say anything that brings you under any kind of a conviction, I would just take that before the Lord. What are you trying to say? What are you wanting to do in my own personal life? Because that's really what he's trying to do. He's trying to get our attention. And by the way, listen, if you saw me do something that was not spiritual, even if I was offended, it would be the right thing, as long as it's done in love, that you want to help me. And you would say, "Brother George, you know, this is something that you don't want to do. Remember what the Bible says. Remember what God says in his word." And that's all that we want to do one for another. That's what the Bible calls sharpening each other, right? And what does that mean? Well, we're taking off the rough edges, right? And we're not doing it, but if it's called to our attention and we do it in Christian love, that we would consider our ways in all our ways to be a godly individual before the Lord. So as we consider that, we want to remember it was Peter, and he was not known to be a quiet individual. In fact, Peter was quite the opposite, wasn't he? He was the first one to speak up. And I think Peter would say to us tonight, I want you to know, if God did that for me, he will do it for anyone that desires it, right? If you really want that, he will do that. So let's consider three thoughts tonight as we look at the hidden man of the heart that God's talking about. And that is God's holy and righteous apparel, God's desire for his people, and lastly, God's perspective on life. So look at verse 1 with me, and let's look at God's holy and righteous apparel. And by the way, this is the Christian's armor. This is really the new robe of righteousness that God has given to the believer. Notice, "likewise, ye wives, Be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, or they may not be a believer here, they're walking contrary to the word of God, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation or the lifestyle or what they see in your life of the wives. Did you get that? I didn't say that. God said it. That God said that they could be won without the gospel in the sense of seeing it in your life and mine. They would see the holiness of God, and God would use that to bring them towards the understanding of coming to know them as Savior. This is important. This is the righteousness that God wants to clothe every believer with. And so notice he says in verse 2, while they behold your chaste conversation, there's that word conversation or lifestyle again, coupled with fear. Right? It's not this, well, look at me and look how I walk and I'm doing the right thing and you're not doing the right. That's not what he's talking about. It's one of humility. It's one of a quiet spirit, one that's not bragging on anything, but thankful that God has given to us the victory, right? That we are walking upright before the Lord by the grace of God. And listen, anytime God is doing something for us, we just praise. We just thank you, God. I mean, what can we say about salvation? What can we say but thank you? And doesn't that feel inadequate? Amen? I mean, thank you, God, for why? Why did you save me? Thank you, Lord, for doing that by your grace. Thank you for giving me that wisdom and that understanding to trust you as my personal Savior. So, notice this in verse 3. Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning, what people see of the plaiting of hair, the hair, or and of the wearing of gold, or the putting on of apparel. Now, he's not saying that those things are necessarily wrong unless they're used to draw our attention to ourselves. But what he's saying is, let it be the Spirit of God. Let it be that's drawing people, not being drawn by what the world looks to draw people with. The world looks for fame, and people get attention because maybe they're a great athlete or great performer or something that the world says, oh, look at them. And really, you know, they're not any different than you and I are. In fact, listen, will they not also stand before the judge of all people, all creation? Will they not also one day give an account whether or not they knew the Lord as their own personal Savior? They're not really anything to be greatly admired. But the individual God says is gaining ground with the Lord and having the right kind of an influence to draw people to him are the ones that are walking in the humility and power of the Holy Spirit. He says, this is the right kind of apparel. Notice verse 4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. This is the right apparel, the hidden man of the heart. Well, you don't see that, do you? You don't see what's on the inside, and yet you can see the attributes of it. You can see the gentleness. You can see the kindness that's there. And that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price or great value. Now, I want to remind you about Peter. Remember Peter? He was not very peaceable. He was not. Remember when they were coming after the Lord and Malchus showed up? Peter, I want to remind you, Peter was a fisherman, not a swordsman. He chopped off his ear. I don't think Peter was going after the ear. I am not sure, but I don't think he was saying, I'll just lob off his ear so the Lord can put it back on there. I don't think that was in his mind at all. I think he was aiming for his head, and he was just a lousy swordsman, better fisherman, right? And even not so good sometimes with that. But anyway, this is Peter being used of the Holy Spirit. Listen, Peter was not perfect. He'd be the first one to tell you that. But he'd also be the first one to tell you, boy, when God gets a hold of us, he can do wonderful things through us. We can truly... See, here's this interchangeable thing that I think believers are, I am anyway, slow to understand, and that is that God's in us, and he's joined to our spirit, because he made our spirit alive concerning spiritual things, and he uses us, but it's him using us to glorify himself. And so Peter now is still Peter, and he knows what Peter is without the Lord, even though he was saved and loved the Lord, and now he is experiencing something completely different than what he had when the Lord was here during his earthly ministry, is he not? Now he's teaching us some things that he did not know until afterwards. And the Lord, listen, remember, and then when the Lord said to him, then when you're converted. Well, he wasn't talking about salvation. He was already saved. But when you turn around, when you turn towards the truth in the right direction, then you're going to be doing some wonderful things. And so notice God's holy and righteous apparel that Peter is now wearing. Look at verse 5. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Did you get that? Listen. This righteousness that the women of old time were wearing, they submitted themselves. May I tell you something? Human nature, it has been the same throughout all ages, right? The human nature is self-centered. How do you know that? Well, just look at a little baby. Haven't had much of time, and they cry, and they, and right? And then when they get to talking, and they get around other kids, the second word besides mom and dad that they say is mine, 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 mine. And why is it mine? Because who are they thinking about? Themselves. And so that is something that is naturally in us that, listen, we cannot discipline ourselves to remove it. We can discipline ourselves maybe to control it, but we'll be overthrown by it. We'll have feelings of jealousy. We'll have, listen, with the Lord, there is, we praise the Lord for all the blessings to all of his people, and we don't look at somebody, oh, they got this and I didn't get it. No, praise God, you got it. Amen. Praise God, God gave it to you. And pray for the well-being of all of God's people, because God is merciful to all of us. And by the way, if we got what we deserve, what would that be? We'd get the judgment of God. And so praise God. God's people ought to be the happiest of all the people. We have been delivered from the wrath of God that we deserved. And see, that's what the world doesn't understand. The world says, well, if there was a God, there is a God. He wouldn't allow this. You ought to count your blessings that God gives everybody the freedom to make choices. And that's why this world is in the mess that it's in. Because of the selfishness, because of the depravity of mankind. And God's in his love and in his omnipotent wisdom has given to, I don't understand it. If you and I were God, we would make everybody robots. We would, because we wouldn't want them to disobey us. I mean, listen, and that's not the way God is. God says, I am so omnipotent that I have given everybody their freedom to make choices, and they're not going to choose what I want, because what is God's choice? That all would be saved. That's God's choice. That's why he gave his son. Are all being saved? No. Why? Because they're not choosing that. And so they don't even realize, God says, I am long suffering and patient towards them, because if I were to give them what they deserve, they'd all be condemned. And so God is allowing all of this. One day there's coming a day when everything will be made right, and we will see how merciful, to a greater extent, that God was being towards all of humanity, and these people don't even realize it. And again, I'm convinced that when they stand before the holiness of God, they will be compelled. They will see that, I don't understand it, but they will be compelled to say, yes, you are King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Amen. You are who you said you are, and they won't be able to deny that. So it says for verse 5, for after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Verse 6, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Listen, can you imagine? Listen, ladies, if you get married, you ought to call your husbands Lord today. You ought to call your husbands Lord. You know why that would outrage them. You know why? Because they don't know the love of God, and they would be in fear that man would take advantage of them. And maybe because of being lost, that would be the case. But if you had a godly man, I don't think there should be any fear. If they were influenced and led by the Holy Spirit, do Do you not think that they would love their wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it? There would be no fear in that. But the world is so far removed from that, that makes no sense at all. And so that's why they would be afraid to do something like that, because their fear was, oh, they'll take advantage of me. And again, their focus is on themselves. Notice verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So he's speaking to God's people right now, and he's saying this is how a man and wife ought to be, and that's only if you're clothed with the righteousness of God, that you will be able to be submissive in that regard and trust the Lord. I'm reminded of a story of this lady who was giving her testimony. This was many, many years ago. And they had just eaten lunch or something like that. And the little girl, I think she was about 4 or 5 years old, and she was not allowed to take anything without permission. And she went over to the fruit bowl and she stole a peach. And she ran off with it to her room. And she thought, you know, I could go over there and say something to her and straighten her out. But how about I just call upon the Lord and say, God, you do it, because you can do it better than I could ever do it. And she sat there and prayed and talked to the Lord. And while she was praying, she heard little footsteps come. And the little girl kind of stealthily went over to the fruit bowl and put the peach back and skipped off. And you know what that little woman, that mother did? She prayed and praised the Lord for what he did better than she could ever do. And so, see, she could have taken matters into her own hands, but she sought the Lord in on that. And that's what God wants us to do, because, listen, he can do the work better than we could ever imagine. And so we find here this kind of righteous apparel that God wants us to be clothed in. And again, he says, listen, I want you to know your prayers won't be hindered if you're seeking the righteousness of God. Secondly, I want you to look at God's desire for his people. Look at what he wants. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing. Do the contrary thing. Don't do the thing that everybody's doing. You know why there's road rage? You know why there's road rage on the road? Do you know why you hear about people getting into fights or accidents on the road? Because the other person responded. You know what I tell my kids? You know, inevitably, tell me it's not, you didn't do anything. You may have accidentally slipped over or who knows what, and somebody got mad at you. I tell them, don't look at them. Make believe, like, you know, get in your lane. Don't do any. If anything, if you do happen to look at them and you make eye contact, just say sorry and just go and get back. The more eye contact, you know, they're, you know, all upset, then you're going to get all upset. The best thing to do is don't look at them. Just drive, and you know what? They're not going to be happy fighting with themselves. They're going to get tired of that and just say, well, they didn't see me. Or how about this? They never even saw it. And then they may even do it like that. That idiot, they never even saw me. So what am I fighting about, right? And then you don't get into an argument and get into something that the world is getting into. God says, hey, listen, trust me and don't defend yourself. That's a hard thing to do, isn't it? You don't have to defend yourself, because the Lord, as we looked at this morning, is our helper. Don't be your own helper. Let the Lord be your helper. So he says, love his brethren. Look at verse 9. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. Did you see that? Listen, don't render evil for evil or railing for railing, but do the contrary, contrariwise. Give the blessing. Do the kindness. And you know what the Lord says? He'll bless us for doing that. Oh, listen, how do you do that? Not in your power. I'll tell you, not in my power. I'll never do that. Lord, I need you today because I have no clue what's going to come into my life. I don't really know. And Lord, I know that as long as I know that I am walking with you, you're going to take care of everything that needs to be taken care of. What a way to live a day. What a way to walk in the hour. to say, Lord, you are right here beside me. Do you know that? In fact, God's even closer than a brother. Where is he? He's inside by the Holy Spirit. Lord, you walk with me. What have we to fear? What have we to fear? Listen, best picture. God sends us off to war, right? And it's dark. And there's trees. And you hear the enemy. And you hear the things that might be frightening. And then you're reminded that the general of generals, the king of kings, is not just in the area, but he's right next to you. Amen. With his arm around you. What have we to fear? That's how God wants us to walk as we go through this life, because it is a battlefield, and God has given to us the victory already. Notice verse 10. For he that will love life, this is God saying this, and again, remember who's saying it? Peter, through the Holy Spirit. He's teaching us this lesson. Remember? Hot-tempered Peter. Amen? So here it is. Ready? For he that will love life, verse 10, and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. And that means that we don't speak with a deceptive intent, right? We skew things. We say things a certain way to manipulate it. You ever hear, oh, well, I didn't really mean that, and they really did, right? And he says, don't let that be said of you and I, that there be no guile. Look at verse 11. Let him eschew evil, flee from it, and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. And notice this, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. Remember? He's right there with us. And his ears are open unto their prayers. Do you need help with any of this stuff here that we just talked about? I need help with all of it. In fact, I know this, without the Lord, I can do none of it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are opened unto their prayers. Why? Because God is listening for us to admit the truth that without him we can do nothing. Not a little. Oh, wait. We can do things all wrong. We can do things all wrong. But if we're going to do them for the honor and glory of the Lord, we need him. Because he will not share his glory with us. Is that bad? He'll give us his glory in our lives, but he won't share it with us to say, it's mine. I did that. Oh, no. He'll see to it that we fail. He'll see to it that we fail if we go out in our strength, because he's not going to bless it. And so God doesn't want us to go in that way. So he says, verse 12 again, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Don't do evil, he says. So this is God's desire. Peter is telling us God's desire for us, his people. And then the last thought, look at God's perspective on life. Notice verse 13. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? Isn't that amazing? Now, he didn't say that you wouldn't be harmed or persecuted, but he's saying, who is that will harm you? But and if you suffer, do you remember Peter when the Lord said, I'm going to suffer at the cross? Oh, no, Lord, that shall never be. Now he is the teacher of suffering. He said, no, Lord, that will never be for you. And now he's learned the way of the Lord is through suffering for his honor and glory. Right. Are we willing to suffer for the glory of God? Because listen, there's a big wound coming to us if we're going to say, okay, Lord, you use me. What's involved in that? Ready? The first wound, death to self. We must die to self. We must deny ourselves. So that's the beginning of suffering, isn't it? Because that's not something that we do naturally. That is something that God brings to us, reveals to us, and then we choose whether or not we're going to do that. Lord, I don't want to walk in my power, in my strength. And who is he that will harm thee if ye be followers of that which is good? Verse 14, but if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now here's the thing. Some people say, see, here's what some people, when you look at verse 15, they say, will you just be ready to give an answer? Not without sanctification, you have no answer. Are you listening? Listen. Be ready to give an answer. Not without sanctification, we have no, not without the work of God, we have no answer. God has got to bring it to pass. We have to see the power of God in our lives and the death of self, or we will never have anything to answer that the world will be impressed with, that the world will be taken by, that it will just never happen. So notice again verse 15. But sanctify, and remember the previous verse was talking about suffering for righteous sake, and then he says verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. In other words, be ready to answer about the work that God is doing in your life. We have nothing to answer if God's not doing a work. Oh, listen, we can tell them, listen, we can think about this, ready? Here I am, and I know the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior. I want to tell you that I'm born again, that God has given me eternal life, and meanwhile I cuss. And I get angry and I yell at everybody. You think the world wants to hear that? There, you know why? Because I've not died. Now, can that be true? Can I be saved and live a life like that? Yeah, I think Peter had some words to say when he denied the Lord, didn't he? Listen to what Peter said. I don't even know him. Wow. Talk about denying the Lord. Why? Because he was in the flesh. Now, how about this? Ready? Peter tells that woman, I don't even know him. Hey, would you like to know about eternal life through that man that's on the cross? She would look at him like, what are you talking about? You make no sense at all. And you know what? Listen, that is the same thing about believers who have not been delivered from their sin. You're trying to tell me that God delivered you and gave you eternal life. I'm just telling you the way the world thinks. And yet I don't see a bit of that in you. Do you know that the world already thinks something about people that call themselves Christians? You know what they think? Here's one. Ready? They don't cuss. They don't drink. They go to church. They read their Bibles. And they pray. I do believe the world, for the most part, they don't like that. But that's what they would tell you a Christian does. And then they see someone professing to know the Lord and not doing those things, and especially not doing those things in the grace of God. If they believe them, they're going to say, well, they're the biggest hypocrite I've ever seen. And they'd be glad to say that. And the problem is not with faith in Christ. The problem is because there's no work of sanctification going on in the life of the believer. We have made excuses. Here's the excuse. Ready? Or misunderstanding. I'll even put it that. I can't do that. Well, that's the truth. We can't, can we? We can't do it. But have we brought it before the Lord and said, God, I want to see you fulfill the promise you've already given to me as your child. Listen, in my own strength, I will feel all these things you've asked me not to feel and do. And I will do those things. So, Lord, I'm wanting you to do work in my life. Ooh, you're inviting God in now. You're inviting God. Don't be afraid of that. But you're asking God to get involved. And here's what you're doing. Do you realize it or not, that is humility. Do you know that there are people that will never ask for help? You know why? And brother Tom, being in construction, brother Tom, if you had somebody that was learning how to do construction, right? And what would you rather them do? Would you rather them ask you for help so that they do something right, or try to do something they don't know and make a big mess of something? Ask for help. And you wouldn't be impressed if they took, how about this? They're trying to do something that would have taken them 10 minutes if they stopped and asked you how to do it the right. But they spent an hour and a half, maybe 2 hours, and figured it all out by themselves. And you get to pay them for 2 hours. Because they did it all by themselves. Instead of humbling themselves and saying, Brother Tom, show me how to do this. And you only had to do it for 10 minutes. Do you see the difference? We're trying to figure it out all on ourselves, and we are costing the cause of Christ souls, testimony, and missed out experience in our own personal life with our God, that we might praise Him for the work that... Listen, it's so easy to just say, Lord, I need You. Show me how to do it. I would rather, and I think if anybody had a business and somebody was working for them, I would rather them ask me the moment they didn't know what they were doing. That will save a whole heap of trouble later on down the road. If they would just say, hey, listen, show me how to do it. So he says this, ready? Again, verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience. Notice that whereas they speak evil of you, and they will as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation, life, manner of life in Christ. For it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. It's better if you... Listen, this is Peter teaching us how to allow the suffering of Christ into our lives that we might honor the Lord. Ready? Look at verse 18. For if Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us, listen, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Did you see that? Listen, do you know what suffering does? It brings death to self and it brings us to the Lord. See, listen, all these difficulties in life, I'm talking about the things that happen Monday through Friday, Monday through Saturday. Do you know what those things are? God bringing us to the end of ourselves. But the problem is, and listen to me, I'm saying we don't see that all the time like we should. I don't always see it. I'm looking at the circumstance instead of God that's behind the circumstance and what He's trying to do and what He's wanting to do in my life that I might die to myself. So he says, God... Again, in the middle of verse 18, that he, that's God, might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. There's a death process. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. And by the way, this is a good truth concerning baptism. Listen to this. The like figure, that's so important. It's a picture. Baptism is a picture. It has nothing to do with salvation. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Watch. Holy Spirit parenthetical thought coming up next. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God of what's already taken place by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto Him. Baptism is just a picture. Years ago, I think it was somewhere in Italy. You remember the old-timey organ grinders? You know, and they'd have a little monkey with a tin cup dressed up in a little vest. And anyway, this organ grinder was out in some bad weather. It was snowing. And somehow the snow came down heavier than what he thought, and he lost his monkey. He didn't know where his monkey was at. Don't lose your monkey. Amen? He lost his monkey. Where's his monkey at? Well, the monkey went climbed up the side of a building and went into the attic. And they found him there in front of a picture of a fireplace with his arm stretched out, frozen solid. You know why? Because it wasn't a real fire, was it? It was the like figure. But it didn't do him a thing, did it? And so baptism also is a like figure of a good conscience that we follow the Lord because of what He's already done for us. Because, listen, if we think baptism has anything to do with our salvation, then we are doing something to God's work. We are adding something to God's work. We are saying, Lord, you dying on the cross is not enough. I've got to do my part. And God says, oh no. When he died on the cross, do you know what he said at the very end? Isn't that amazing? And if something is already finished, what in the world do we think we're doing to what's already finished? That would be like a famous artist. I don't know any that are alive today. But if they were doing a painting and they stepped back and they said, it is finished. Oh no, wait a minute. Let me grab my brush. He'd want to kill me, or she'd want to kill me if I touched it. Wouldn't they? And so God doesn't want us to do a single thing. It's done. And this is it. Ready? We want to look at chapter 4, the next two verses, and we're finished. This is important. Listen, God's perspective on life. Listen, verse 1 of chapter 4. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us. For who? For us. In the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. We must suffer also. We must die to self. See, listen, was he not, when he was on earth, still God? Was he still not the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? How did he come? As a servant. And so he was denying himself. Suffered for us. He says, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Did you see that? That's what God's perspective is for us. This is Peter. Well, I'll show Malchus something, won't I? And the Lord said, oh no. No, this is not the way to do it. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Why is Peter telling this to believers today? Because that's our nature. And by the way, the lust of the flesh is it doesn't have to live ungodly and still be fleshly and still be carnal. In other words, we're going to do our best for God. Do you know that's carnal? Because if we're doing it for God and God's not doing it for us and through us, we're carnal. Do you remember the Laodicean church? Oh man, we're increased and filled with goods. We don't need anything. So they're not asking God for anything. You know what God said to them? You don't even realize how poor, naked, and wretched you guys are. And then you got the Corinthian church. They had the Holy Spirit. But Paul says, you know what? You guys are carnal. You guys are babies. You know what babies do? They demand everything. That's what babies do. He said, you ought to be eating meat, but you're still on the milk. You're still in your diapers. And listen, when a baby is precious and cute when they're infants, but if 2 or 3 years goes by and they're still acting like an infant and they're not growing, you would go to the doctor probably before that time and say something is not right. And certainly after 10 years, if they're still on the milk, there's something wrong. And all the baby cares about is you doing something for them. Babies can't even feed themselves. Spiritual babes can't even feed themselves the meat or the milk of the Word of God. They have to be fed. And so God says, where are we? Remember, this is us helping each other out. Are we wanting to do business with God and not be... And I'm not... Listen, you have to evaluate your own life. Am I growing? I will tell you this. I want you to know this. Northwood Baptist Church is a very benevolent church. I mean, we love each other and we care. But here's the thing that only you can answer for your life. Where is your walk with the Lord? I know you love God. Peter did also. But are you experiencing the Spirit and the love of Christ to be kind and gentle? And if not, there's only one thing that will keep us back, and that is not asking the Lord. God wants us to experience His grace in a very powerful way. I believe, don't you? Do you sense it? The Lord's return is certainly sooner than it's ever been before. I really do believe it's at the door. I really do believe that. Now listen, we ought to occupy till he comes. That's the commandment of God. It could be another 10, 15 years, but we ought to live like it could be today. What if the shout and the trump of God, amen? I mean, we're seeing wickedness and it could get worse. But man, if we ever deserve the judgment of God, it's more today than ever in my lifetime. I mean, when you got going on what's going on to our little children, and when I say ours, the kids of our society being exposed to what they're seeing today, you and I would have said, what in the world? You know that to them it's going to be natural. To Josiah's children, they don't even have a chance. Listen, as a kid, I was never exposed to anything concerning sexuality until I was a teenager. And until my parents said, okay. But today, we think we've got to expose 3 and 5 year olds. Man, listen, if God's people could ever be a blessing in any time in history, I'd say it's more today than ever before, because our world is sinking fast. And the darkness is covering our society faster than ever. I know it's happening in Europe, but do you know that Russia and China and all these other nations, they don't, in Africa, did you see that in Africa? They don't tolerate that. None of this alternate lifestyle. I watched this one guy that was a president of a specific country in Africa, and this CNN anchor or something was saying, oh, you need to let the homosexual lifestyle in, and this, that. What? He was saying that is just not a, she thought she was going to get him to backpedal. He stood firm and he said, no way. He went back and passed a law that saying they must go somewhere else. That's not going to be, and everybody there voted for it. But what are we doing here in our nation? We're falling apart. And one last thing, listen. God has not asked the lost world to make a stand, but he has asked his people to stand on the truth and to allow the truth to work through them. So tonight, God is wanting to deal with the hidden man of the heart that every believer is indwelt with, that we might wear God's holy righteous apparel, that we might have God's desire for his people, and that we might have God's perspective on the life that he's given to us. Would you stand as we prepare for the Lord's invitation? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne. Lord, we ask for your blessing. We ask for your guidance. Lord, we ask for your mercy. What have we done in this nation? Lord, we need you, and you've promised to answer. And so, Lord, I pray that you would do a work in our hearts, that we would call upon you every day until you bring things to pass that would honor and glorify you and be a blessing to our lives and to our society and into our nation. You said if we call on you that you would answer. Lord, I'm afraid maybe we're not calling on you. We know it to be true. But Lord, may we act on it and call upon you. Bless this invitation, Lord, and we'll give you all the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.